We turn in the Word of God to Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 24. Jeremiah 29 and verse 24. And it's verses 24 to the end of the chapter that we consider this evening. You see there that in verse 32, we read, "Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will punish Shemaiah the Nehelamite and his seed. He shall not have a man to dwell among this people, neither shall he behold the good that I will do for my people, saith the Lord, because he hath taught rebellion against the Lord." Our theme this evening is religious trouble. Religious trouble. It is often said religion causes so much trouble in the world. This is true. Religion does cause trouble. What people believe is the occasion of much conflict. Whether what they believe is one of the different forms of false religion which acknowledge a God, or else the religion of atheism, where man assumes the place and prerogative of God to the full. So whether God is denied altogether, or whether a false and distorted idea of God is acknowledged, it is true that what people believe does produce conflict. All false religion ascribes something to man that belongs to God. Atheism ascribes the maximum to man, but all false religion, or whether openly non-Christian or pseudo-Christian, ascribes to man that which belongs to God. And so, yes, what people believe does lead to conflict. Does this mean that we must pretend to believe nothing in order to avoid this? No, it doesn't. To deny the truth would be wrong, and in any case, to believe nothing is impossible. We all either believe the truth or we believe some form of the lie. Now, in the first 23 verses of this chapter, we've already seen Jeremiah's letter to the exiles in Babylon. The gist of that letter was to tell them to wait patiently for the Lord to settle down in Babylon, because the captivity was going to be of 70 years duration. And even if you take the earliest point of the beginning of that 70 years, the beginning of the Babylonian supremacy when the Assyrian Empire collapsed, still there was a long way to go. The first two deportations had already taken place by now, and the Lord's purpose was that the captivity should be more all-embracing of Judah than it was thus far. And yet the Lord had a good end in view for his elect people. Verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." And he was going to pour out his Holy Spirit so that the professing church as a result of the captivity, or at least at the end of the captivity, would be a purified and a purged church. Verse 12, then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. So the Lord was going to take Judah into captivity, and he was going to purify his church, and a purified remnant would return to the land of promise. But also in that letter to those already in Babylon, they are told to ignore the false prophets that had found their way even to Babylon. Even in Babylon, that section of Judah that was already there, among them were false prophets. As we said last time, heretics can turn up anywhere and everywhere. And they were there in Babylon, declaring what we may call the blip theory, namely that the Babylonian oppression was only a blip and would only last a couple of years, and when that a couple of years had passed, then those who had already been taken into Babylon would be returned, they would return to Judah, and the vessels out of the temple that had already been taken to Babylon would be returned. The truth of the matter was the reverse. What was actually going to happen was that a lot more of the people would be taken to Babylon, and the remainder of the vessels in the temple that were still there would be taken to Babylon as well. And in fact, as a result of Zedekiah's rebellion, the whole temple and Jerusalem would be destroyed. So even in the professing church, and even in that part of it already in captivity in Babylon, there was conflict between truth and error. We noticed last time that Satan does not leave the church alone because it is in a low condition. He seeks to obliterate the church. But what is noticeable is that Jeremiah did not remain silent even though the church was in such a state. It might have been thought that the church is at such a low ebb. Some of the Jews were already in Babylon. Jeremiah knew it was going to get worse. Why bother in this rather distressed situation? Why bother asserting the truth? Why bother telling people the captivity was going to last 70 years and not 2 years? Why not let people believe the blip theory if they like? Why not leave them alone? Why engage in controversy? Hadn't the church enough trouble as it already was? Now, there was not surprisingly, a reaction to what Jeremiah did say. Jeremiah, in his letter, said, forget the blip theory, don't listen to the false prophets, accept the situation that God is going to keep you in Babylon till 70 years are finished, submit to God, submit to the Babylonian captivity, settle down in Babylon, and the Lord will bless you in Babylon, and in due time will bless you with a return from it. Not surprisingly, the false prophets did not take this seriously. very well. There was a reaction, no doubt very soon after Jeremiah's letter was sent to Babylon. And so here in verse 24, we have part of the reaction to Jeremiah's letter. Or at least we have what Jeremiah was to write in response to the reaction to his earlier letter. And this new letter contains the following. It contains, first of all, the divine commission that he should send a message to Shemaiah, verse 24. Then we have the summary of what Shemaiah had said in verse 25 to 28. Then we have a reference to what Zephaniah, the priest, had done with Shemaiah's letter. And then we have an account of the God-given response Jeremiah was to send, not only to Shemaiah, but to all in captivity. So this is a letter in response to the false prophet Shemaiah's response to Jeremiah's declaration of the truth. First of all, then, complaining about the fanatics. Complaining about the fanatics. Listen to Shemaiah, or this summary of what Shemaiah, the false prophet, had said. Verse 26. The Lord had, this is his writing to Zephaniah, who was not to be confused with Zephaniah the prophet. He had probably only recently taken over from Jehoiada. Not Jehoiada the high priest, but Jehoiada, who had been the priest with authority over the temple, who oversaw the temple, a chief priest. And so the Zephaniah had taken over from Jehoiada. And the first thing that Shemaiah does from Babylon, this false prophet in Babylon, is to remind Zephaniah of his position. Verse 26, the Lord hath made thee priest in the stead of Jehoiada the priest, that ye should be officers in the house of the Lord for every man that is mad, and maketh himself a prophet, that thou shouldest put him in prison and in the stocks. So Shemaiah, this false prophet in Babylon, who has heard what Jeremiah is saying, he tells Zephaniah, the priest in charge of the temple, look, you're new to this job. I'm going to remind you of what is required of you in your new post. That's what's happening here. So Shemaiah is saying to Zephaniah, now that you've got the job of being in charge of the temple area, this is what you must do. He then tells Zephaniah that there are imposters. Verse 26, for every man that is mad and maketh himself a prophet, that thou shouldest put him in prison and in the stocks. He's telling Zephaniah there are madmen in Jerusalem pretending to be prophets. We saw last time that there were adequate grounds for knowing that Jeremiah was the true prophet and that the so-called peace prophets were not. That whereas the false prophets were selective in what they declared, the prophet Jeremiah prophesied in a manner entirely consistent with all the revelation of God that had gone before. The false prophets majored on the promises of God concerning the land of Canaan, concerning Jerusalem, concerning the temple. But they ignored the threats and curses of God's covenant, and they ignored the requirement of faithfulness in the covenant. They gave a false message, as if the promise of the inheritance would be fulfilled irrespective of repentance toward God and faith in the coming Redeemer. And so the plausibility of the false prophets consisted in their use of Scripture, but selectively. And so they told a wicked, unrepentant, unbelieving people, God has promised this land and this Jerusalem and this temple to be secure, come what may. It wasn't that they didn't refer to Scripture, they did. But they did so selectively. And so they said, the temple will never be destroyed. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord is this. There was no possibility that Jeremiah could be preaching the truth. But Jeremiah was preaching the truth, because God promised the land and promised his established worship and holy place only to a believing people. Jeremiah's message was consistent with what God had said and done before. Back in chapter 28, verse 7, nevertheless, hear thou now this word that I speak in thine ears, and in the ears of all the people, the prophets that have been before me and before thee of old prophesied, both against many countries and against kingdoms, of war and of evil and of pestilence. He's saying that what he was declaring was in line with what had gone before. God threatened nations. His threats were fulfilled. He threatened Israel, even in his covenant, that if they broke his covenant, if they despised his truth, then they would be driven out of the land. And so what he was saying was entirely consistent with what had been said of old by the prophets. Even the delayed entry of Israel into the land of promise in the first place because of their unbelief demonstrated the truth of what Jeremiah was prophesying. So yes, both sets of prophets referred to the Bible, but the false prophets referred to the Bible selectively and misapplied and twisted the truth of God to tell people in their unbelief and ungodliness that all would be well. Whereas Jeremiah, his message from the Lord was compatible with the whole word of God that had gone before. Because God never promised peace of any kind to those who despised his word. Any doctrine of the covenant which pronounces a heavenly inheritance and peace, irrespective of faith in Christ and repentance toward God, is false. So yes, the people had enough revelation to know who was the true prophet and who was the false. But the false message offered a quick fix. with no demand for repentance. Where the Spirit of God is relatively absent from a people, the false gospel will be more attractive than the truth. That's why the prosperity gospel, for example, has a wide appeal. It promises health and wealth now. No repentance, just name it and claim it. Unregenerate people will certainly find that appealing. Whereas the true gospel says repent and believe on Christ, you may then not have an easy life at all. A life of taking up the cross and following after Christ. But you will have peace with God, fellowship with God in this world with tribulations, and glory in the world to come. To want that gospel rather than the sham needs the work of the Spirit changing the heart. And so the false teachers denounce the true. They denounce Jeremiah as a madman posing as a prophet. And something needed to be done. See there in verse 26, making himself a prophet, that thou shouldest put him in prison in the stocks. Shemaiah is saying, Zephaniah, you're in charge of the temple area. Why are you letting this man, Jeremiah, say these things? It's time something was done. This madman must be stopped. He names names. Verse 27, now therefore, why hast thou not reproved Jeremiah of Anathoth, which maketh himself a prophet to you? Shemaiah is in the role here of the concerned citizen. What's Zephaniah going to do? Enough of this slackness. Jeremiah should be arrested and put in the stocks. The terms used mean more than the stocks that Jeremiah had been in before under Zephaniah's predecessor, Pashur, in chapter 20. No, he wants him in the stocks, and the term used suggests a neck iron, so that he would be held, so that he couldn't move even his head. Because Jeremiah was an affront to the new orthodoxy. Verse 28. For therefore he sent unto us in Babylon, saying, this captivity is long. Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. The blip theorists were outraged. Jeremiah had actually prophesied that the captivity would be long, that they needed to accept the hand of God's correction and settle down for the long haul in Babylon. To them this was outrageous stuff. The new orthodoxy wasn't like that at all. It was upbeat. Yes, Babylon was oppressive at present, But it was a passing thing. Nothing to be concerned about. And they certainly didn't want Jeremiah spoiling everything with this terrible stuff about a 70-year captivity, about submitting to Nebuchadnezzar, about settling down, having families, building houses, or arranging gardens in Babylon. Did you ever hear the like of it? That's what they're saying. That's what Shemaiah is saying. That Jeremiah's message was outrageous. But it was true. However much Shemaiah and his colleagues tore their hair out and ranted, what Jeremiah was saying was true. But these men represented the new accepted orthodoxy. There's plenty of new orthodoxy today, isn't there? The accepted idea. The idea that the Church of Christ must be exclusively positive. The idea that we mustn't preach about hell when Christ and the apostles did. The idea that we mustn't make exclusive claims for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as if Islam and other such things were simply false religions. We must be affirming. That's true in the church and in society in general. The new orthodoxy includes a rejection of the centuries-old definition of marriage. That's old hat. And these people who call themselves Christians and don't accept same-sex marriage and don't even accept the legitimacy of same-sex unions at all, they're madmen. They're out of step. The false prophets in Jeremiah's day had their blip theory. The new orthodoxy among the people of Northern Ireland is the diversity theory. And that new orthodoxy must not be questioned. And anyone who does is an antisocial element. So it was for Jeremiah. His message did not have the short-term appeal of the false alternative. But then secondly, sitting on the fence, but not really. Sitting on the fence, but not really. Verse 29. And Zephaniah the priest read this letter in the ears of Jeremiah the prophet. Zephaniah, the new man in charge of the temple area, he reads the letter to Jeremiah. It was probably for public reading, so Jeremiah would have found out anyway. So back in Jerusalem, Zephaniah reads the letter to Jeremiah. He doesn't act on Shemaiah's letter. He doesn't arrest Jeremiah. He doesn't put him in the stocks. But neither does he embrace Jeremiah's message either. And we read of his terrible end in Jeremiah 52. And verse 24, Jeremiah 52 and verse 24. And the captain of the guard took Seraiah, this is the Chaldean, the Babylonian, Nebuchadnezzar's men. The captain of the guard took Seraiah the chief priest, and Zephaniah the second priest, and the three keepers of the door. He took also out of the city an eunuch, which had the charge of the men of war, and seven men of them that were near the king's person, which were found in the city, and the principal scribe of the host who mustered the people of the land, and 80 men of the people of the land that were found in the midst of the city. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took them and brought them to the king of Babylon to Riblah. And the king of Babylon smote them and put them to death in Riblah in the land of Hamath. So that's what happened to Zephaniah. Zephaniah didn't do what Shemaiah said he should do, but he didn't believe and embrace Jeremiah's true message either. In the end, the man whose conscience won't let him side with the open enemies of the Lord, but who does not heartily embrace the truth, is still lost. The man who can't bring himself to side with the enemies of the gospel, but who doesn't love the gospel, who doesn't trust Christ, is still lost. Do you have a conscience about the gospel? I hope so. You have a conscience about biblical truth that won't let you openly reject it, deny it. But is that all? Is that all? A conscience that tells you this is true, but no love for it. Have you trusted Christ? Do you trust Christ and now love the truth? Or is it just something that's always been there affecting your conscience, but you've never really loved it? You see, there's no neutrality in the end. Have you come to Christ? Will you come to him? Or like Felix, you hear the truth, you tremble, and go on in sin. Zephaniah seemed to sit on the fence, but he wasn't on the fence. In the end, he was on the side of those who didn't trust the Lord. There is no ultimate neutrality. We're either born of the Spirit and want the truth, or we're not born of the Spirit and don't want the truth, even though our conscience keeps us in check from expressing that. Thirdly, it was not just a difference of viewpoint. It was not just a difference of viewpoint. Verse 30, then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, send to all them of the captivity, saying, thus saith the Lord concerning Shemaiah the Nehelamite, because that Shemaiah hath prophesied unto you, and I sent him not, and he caused you to trust in a lie. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will punish Shemaiah the Nehelamite and his seed. He shall not have a man to dwell among this people, neither shall he behold the good. that I will do for my people, saith the Lord, because he hath taught rebellion against the Lord. You see, when Shemaiah gave his message, he spoke in his own name. That's what we are told in verse 25. It was a vision of his own heart. It wasn't just a matter of a little difference of viewpoint that between him and Jeremiah. God was going to judge Shemaiah. His line would die out, and neither he nor any after him of his seed would know the comfort of the truth in Babylon, nor his seed return from Babylon. The Lord did not see it as just an academic exercise. The question of Babylonian captivity was a matter of divine revelation. It wasn't a matter of guesswork and human assessment. How long do you think this situation is going to go on? Oh, I think it'll be 70 years. Oh, no, I think it'll be 2 years. It wasn't. God had said how long it was going to be. Truth was to be believed. Truth was needed. The church was in a desperate state. It needed truth. And Shemaiah gave the people a lie. He preached a lie. He caused others to embrace that lie. We're told that in verse 31. Shemaiah hath prophesied unto you, and I sent him not, and he caused you to trust in a lie. You say, but he didn't force them to believe the lie. They were responsible for what they believed, absolutely. And they engaged in great wishful thinking. But he was responsible for providing the material for a false hope. Unbelievers are responsible for what they believe or don't believe, for their rejection of the truth, an evil heart of unbelief. Sin, because they believe not on me. Unbelief is a sin. Belief of the truth is a duty. But heretics are responsible for providing people with a ready-made lie. The liberal churchman does not just have a somewhat different emphasis to us. He is a false witness of God. And that is no small thing. And we may no more call a truce with liberalism than Jeremiah could have legitimately called a truce with Shemaiah and his colleagues. But the Lord says more. He says that he taught rebellion against the Lord at the very end of the chapter. You say, what? He taught rebellion against the Lord just by taking a more upbeat, short time frame view of the Babylonian question? That was teaching rebellion against the Lord? How was it so? Because it was at odds with the Word of God. That's why. You say, but did it matter? Yes, it did matter. God thought it mattered to tell Judah 70 years, submit, accept it, settle down, believe what I'm saying, and build your houses and have your families in Babylon, showing that you believe my word. And it mattered a great deal that Shemaiah said, no, that's not it. 2 years and it'll all be over. If you put something in place of the truth of God, it does matter. If you put something in the place of the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you may view it as just a personal alternative, but God regards it as loving a lie and hating the truth and loving darkness rather than light. God views it as rebellion. If we say in our hearts, there are other ways to heaven than through Jesus Christ, that's not just a different viewpoint. It's a lie. And the belief of it is rebellion against the Lord. The scriptures are clear. Neither is there any name, any other name, given under heaven amongst men, whereby we must be saved. The liberal is saying that's not true. And that's not a small thing. And if you believe that, if you believe that that's not true, it's because you hate the truth and your heart has never been renewed by the Spirit of God and you have not the love of the truth in you. And if you go on in that condition, you will die in your sins and be condemned forevermore. But those who are of the truth, they hear the voice of the Son of God. They receive what he says to them in the scriptures, that they are sinners, that they do deserve damnation, that you can't save yourself, that nothing but Christ the mediator can deliver you, that all religion but the religion of the Bible is vain and futile, and that Christ bore the sin of many, and those who trust in him are accepted with God. If you've been making a refuge of lies, of wishful thinking, abandon it. It'll take you to ruin forever. Give up the lies. Embrace the truth. The truth is glorious. There is mercy and forgiveness with the holy God of heaven through Jesus Christ and him alone. Amen. Let us come to God in prayer. O gracious and eternal God, we bless thee for the truth of the gospel. Grant, O God, that we might all have a heart within us that loves the truth, embraces the truth, rests upon Christ Jesus alone as the only mediator between God and men. So bless thy word to our hearts. Enable us to stand for the truth in this evil day. Enable us to be faithful in all circumstances and at all times to our Lord Jesus Christ. So look upon us, we pray, and all for his sake. Amen.